Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Is this working? Testing. This is working now. All right. It's good to see everybody here tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's going to be the text of this evening's study. Isn't it good to hear all of the pages turning? There's still pages, right? Most people don't have pages anymore. Let's read together. We're going to begin in verse 24, and we'll read through verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" He said, "Runs in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. But they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, that I myself become disqualified." You know, whenever I preach a funeral, I will often talk about how the deceased person's life impacted those around them. Do you know why? Well, the reason is that we have a tremendous need to assign significance to that person's life before that casket is lowered into the ground. I suppose that one of the worst things a person could ever say at a funeral is to stand before a crowd of people, and there the casket stands, and say, "You know what? This person's life had no meaning whatsoever." Wouldn't that be terrible? I don't know about you, but I desperately want my life to count for something before I leave planet Earth. And God wants our lives to run deep with meaning. He wants us to have significant life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly," in John 10:10. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he lived a significant life. Can you imagine what the Christians might have said at his funeral? I mean, they said, "Here's a man who started out with nothing. And he worked hard and he climbed to the top of his profession. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. By the strictest disciplines of all of his people. I mean, he was up there on the top. And then for some reason in the middle of his life, he met Jesus Christ and threw it all away. And he started over. Not from nothing, but with less than nothing. I mean, his Jewish countrymen didn't want anything to do with him now because he was a follower of Jesus. His Christian brethren didn't want anything to do with him because they were afraid of him. But that didn't stop Paul. He continued to live a significant life even though life was half over when he started over with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you suppose that there were some principles that undergirded Paul, that governed his life, that caused him to live very significantly? Oh, I believe that there were. And matter of fact, they are found in our text. There are four of them. And they're pretty easy to find. And I want to share with those with you tonight. And I want to say that we would do well to embrace and integrate those into our own lives if we wish to live significant lives before the Lord. The first one. You ready for this? Here it is. Ambition. Let's read. "Do you not know that those who run a race, he says, they all run. He says, but there is only one that receives the prize. That's just one. He said, you run in such a way that you may win it, that you may obtain it. In 1988, Auburn was playing Syracuse in the Sugar Bowl. Auburn, I believe, was number 6. The Syracuse Orangemen were number 4 and had a perfect record. Syracuse was leading 16-13. Auburn was driving down the field and there was only 1 second left. And they were on the Syracuse 13-yard line. Pat Dye was faced with a very, very difficult decision. He could either go for the touchdown and make it and win, or he could attempt a touchdown and fail and lose. Or he could go for a field goal to tie the game. Didn't have overtime back then. Well, he thought about it, and he decided that this is what he was going to do. With 1 second left, a man by the name of Wynn, W-I-N, Wynn Lyle, kicked a field goal. Auburn did not lose, but they didn't win either. And I tell you what, those folks on the Syracuse side, they were livid. They were so angry, robbed them of this perfect season. But to Pat Dye's surprise, he received a lot of criticism from the Auburn faithful. They weren't happy with a tie. They wanted a win. They said, you know, after a season of blood, sweat, and tears by players and coaches alike on this TV game, you settle for a tie? I can hear Richard Todd already saying, so what? I mean, what's wrong with a tie? We didn't lose, did we? What shame is there in a tie? You know, Coach Pat Dye was a very good coach. Very good coach. And perhaps he did make the right decision. But listen to what Paul says. He says, run in such a way that you may win, that you may obtain it. He's not talking about winning football games in the SEC. He's not talking about how to build your business life. He is talking about running in the race that is called the Christian life. That's what he's talking about. And he is saying, look, when you are living for God, when you are involved in serving God, do not settle for mediocrity. Don't you do that. Don't you settle for a tie. This is what he said in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, look, I press. I just want you to have this mental picture of this race. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what that is a picture of is a runner. And can't you see they're all running down the track and they're at the home stretch, the last few meters. And there's two or three guys and they're real close. Who's going to win? I don't know. And can't you see those runners straining and pressing on? That's the picture that Paul gives here. That is the way that he lived his Christian life. And not many have attached this attitude to their spiritual living. I thought this week, you know, it's got to be a tragedy. And God, from God's perspective, to see an individual that he has blessed with so much talent and creativity and intellect just kind of meandering through life, and he has no spiritual ambition whatsoever. He never connects his ambition in life with those things that will last into eternity. It reminds me of the guy whose boss asked him. He said, you know, he said, how long does it take you to get to work in the morning? He says, well, about an hour after I get here. Not Paul. He didn't live that way. Oh, he didn't settle for mediocrity. I mean, do you remember in Acts 14? I live to imagine the Bible in my mind's eye, and I can almost see this, that Paul is preaching in Lystra, and those old Judaizers, didn't they follow him everywhere he went? And there they were, and they were beginning to stir up the crowd, and they turned the crowd against him. And the Bible says that they stoned Paul, and they drug him out of the city and left him there for dead. They thought he was dead. But he gets up, probably with the Lord's help. And do you know what he does? He goes right back into the city. You talk about a man who had ambition. You talk about a man who had a burning desire to preach the gospel. Even the threat of physical violence was not going to deter the Apostle Paul. I mean, no wonder he was able to say at the end of his life, he said, look, I have fought the good fight. He really did. I have finished the course. I finished that race. I have kept the faith. Paul lived his Christian life with tremendous ambition. He lived his life to win. And so should you and I. Well, number two, the second principle that undergirded his life, that helped him to live this abundant life, a life deep with meaning, was aim. He says in verse 26, he says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air. The truth tonight is everyone will end up somewhere. We all will, right? Give enough time, we'll all end up somewhere. But the question is, where? Where are you going to end up? Where is Paul Owen going to end up? But the more important question, if I continue on my present course, where is it going to lead me? Where is it going to lead me? And so he uses this illustration of boxing. He says, look, I don't box as one who just beats the air. Can you imagine a guy who's boxing and he really doesn't care where his punches land? I mean, with one he hits the ropes. With the other, he just kind of closes his eyes and he's just swinging. And another, he hits the referee in the head and he's just swinging in the air. That's the only thing that's important to him. This guy, he doesn't have any aim. Paul says, no, I don't box that way. Not with one who just beats the air. Look, we have to having an aim means we have a plan. We must have a plan. You know, I suppose that every coach enters a game with a plan that is designed to help his or her team win. Sometimes that plan has to be tweaked, it has to be changed, but that beginning foundation sets the tone, the strategy. And just like it is for us, it is crucial that you and I have a strategy, that we have a plan by which we are going to get the most out of our lives for God. We're going to maximize our time here, what little we have left, for God. I ask you, do you have a plan? And I promise you, if you have a plan, it's going to have to be changed and tweaked a little bit. I think about the guy who pulled his car over and he stopped and asked this elderly man on the road. He said, I'm looking for a certain town. How far is it? And the elderly man said, well, he said, Sonny, he said, if you keep going the way you're headed, it's 25,000 miles. But if you turn around, it's only 3. Sometimes we have to turn around and we have to adjust. But do we have a plan that is going to help us to grow into spiritual maturity? Do you have that plan? Have you written it down? Does it include the reading and study of God's Word on a regular basis? Or maybe find a book in the Bible. He says, you know what? I want to master this book the best that I can. I want to reach my potential in mastering this book. And it's going to be the book of Ephesians. And you're going to read it and read it and read it again and get all the meaning out of it that you can. Maybe you're just going to find a particular topic in the Bible and you're going to read every verse in the Bible You're going to get that concordance and go all the way down and read every verse about that particular subject. You're going to grow in your knowledge. Perhaps there's a chink in the armor, a weakness that you have, because there's a weakness that I have. And what I've got to do is say, I'm going to make sure that I've got to get that mortar. I've got to build a wall. I've got to build a boundary. I've got to build some fences so that I don't go there anymore. Hold myself accountable. You see, that's a plan. That's a plan to grow in maturity. And how about your service for God? How about my service for God? Listen, let me challenge you to do those things which will stretch you as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying get out of those things that are very mundane and very normal and that we're comfortable with. I applaud our men for the way that they have done such an excellent job in teaching the Wednesday night classes and the Sunday morning class. More than one has come to me and said, you know what? I've never taught a class this big before. I'm a little nervous and I'm scared about teaching it. Oh, well, in that case, just forget it. It's okay. That's not what I said. The Lord's going to be with you just like He's with me. He's going to be with you and you're going to do fine. You know what these guys are doing? They have done such a wonderful job teaching. Many of them are excellent, excellent teachers. They're stretching themselves. You know who's getting the most out of these studies? They are. And so the Lord is going to be able to do more with them in the future because that they allow themselves to be stretched. So it's important that we have a goal, a plan, by which we may grow in our spiritual lives. And so we have an aim, and we have a plan. And this is the real hard part. We have to stick to that plan. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, he says, my beloved brethren, he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somebody said that success is simply getting up one more time than you fall down. And there's a lot of truth to that. Remember in Luke chapter 11, Jesus told that parable. He told about the guy who, I guess he had a friend that was traveling on a journey, and he came to his house and it was about midnight. He didn't have any food, so he goes to his neighbor and he says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. Knock, knock, knock. And so finally the guy opens the door and he says, hey, he said, I'd like to have you come in and give this to you. He said, but look, it's late. My doors are shut. I mean, the kids are in bed. I can't do it. And Jesus said in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. If you and I wish to live very significant lives spiritually, we must have an aim. That aim is defined by a plan. That plan is going to be achieved through persistence. Next, self-control. Self-control. In verse 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. But I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Self-control. We were talking to one of our children very recently about self-control. And he looked up and he says, is there anything I can take for that? I said, no, son, there isn't. There isn't any vitamin that you can take for it. It's much more difficult than that. When Benjamin Franklin was 27 years old, he decided that he wanted to take control of his life. And so he chose 12 virtues from the Bible that he wanted to achieve. And so what he did is he put these on a chart. And he charted his progress daily and development of these particular virtues. And when he missed the mark, he put a black dot next to that virtue. And his goal was eventually not to have any black dots next to those 12 virtues. You say, Paul, I don't really relate to that kind of plan. No, but I want to tell you something. He had a plan and he was working toward it. And I think that's good. But the truth is that you and I won't experience any holiness, any personal holiness, without effort on our part. It's true that we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you know, we have a part. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, be holy in all your conduct. You see, that's our part. Self-control is the road to take you to holiness. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, verse 7, he said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We must have self-control. And look, we know this in sports. Young people, you play sports. Older people, you watch sports. You know that's true. You know, if you want to play, golf is one of those games that anybody can play. You know that? But very, very few can be successful. It takes repetition, repetition, repetition. It takes a lot of work. If you want to be a track athlete, well, guess what? You're going to be on that track running laps. You're going to be going up and down that stadium, building the muscles in your legs. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have an eating strategy, and you're going to have the discipline, the self-control to stick to it. I've heard people say, well, you know I have some bad habits. I've got some bad habits, and I know I've got bad habits. But when the Lord wants me to quit them, He'll take them away. Well, where's that verse in the Bible? I don't know about that verse, but I know where Paul says, look, he says, I buffet my body. I make my body my slave. And guess what? In our culture, it's the other way around, isn't it? We are slaves to our body. I mean, here we are. And our body says, eat. And what do? We go eat. And so we've got to be masters of our body. Discipline, self-discipline. And the last one, the last principle, is focus. Paul says in verse 27, he said that he did these things, lest after he preached to all those people over the Roman Empire, that he himself would be disqualified. In other words, he would miss the mark of eternal life. I am told that when the Imperial Japanese Army occupied Hong Kong, they confiscated all of the Hong Kong dollars and replaced them with Japanese yen. They imprisoned and executed people who were caught using anything else than the yen. After the wartime, they said they could not redeem the currency. After 1970, they said that they would not. And so now there are millions and millions of worthless Japanese yen. That money today is non-transferable. You cannot cash it in. You can't do it. At death, we're reminded that there are riches that we will not be able to cash in. They are non-transferable. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out of it. I guess we could look at these first three principles that Paul talked about and apply them to almost any aspect of life, couldn't we? Almost any pursuit. If you take ambition and you take aim and you take self-control and you can apply to become an athlete and you put your mind to it, you can do it. If you say, I'm going to be a PhD, you put your mind to it and you have this ambition and your aim and self-control, you can do it. You can be famous, whatever you want to do. But without this last one, focus on God, all the other accomplishments drop off at death. They are non-transferable. And so verse 25 says, we run to win an imperishable crown. He is talking about heaven. My friends, you and I need to love and long for heaven more than anything on this earth. Robert Ballard was on a quest. He desperately wanted to find the Titanic. And then on September 1st, 1985, he found that sunken ship 2 miles below the surface of the sea in the North Atlantic. And this is what he says. He says, "My first direct view of the Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering over the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship, and during the last 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life." I want to ask you tonight, as we close this lesson, what dominates your life? Something will, even if you don't think about it. Something's going to dominate your life. And then what I want you to do is, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where am I headed? Where am I headed in life? You might want to take out a piece of paper and write that down so that you can't ignore it. And then ask yourself this question. Is that really where I want to go? Is that where I want to go? Is that the kind of spiritual legacy I want to leave my children and grandchildren? Is this the kind of things I want them talking about at my funeral? And then one more question. Will you still have and possess what is on that piece of paper the first day of eternity? I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to live life to the full. For the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. We have but one life to live for our Lord. So, will you live a life for Jesus Christ, full of ambition, a burning desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach those, to influence those around you? To have an aim, to have a plan, and then have the persistence to stick to that plan, be disciplined in that plan, and do all that you do for the glory of God. Tonight I want to say that if you're not a Christian, you know what? You and I both know this truth. You cannot live a significant life for Christ if you're not in Christ. Will you put on Christ tonight in baptism? I pray that you will. If you need to come for any reason, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.